tired, and so he decided to go to sleep. And so he took a cushion from under the seat of the plane, and he placed it in front of his head, and he rested and slept until his sleep was interrupted by one of the passengers who was sitting next to him. And he says, "Oh no, oh no, oh no." Ben Cully looked out of the same window that the gentleman who was saying, "Oh no," was looking out of. And he instinctively, instead of tightening his seatbelt, he released it. And seconds later, the plane crashed into a Madison Bay, a bay in Madison, Wisconsin, called the Wasikachi Bay. Because Ben Cully had not kept his seatbelt fastened, and he had a cushion, even though he was a non-swimmer, he was able to escape the wreckage while the other seven people on the plane not only died, but they died as a result of being held by their seatbelts. They could not release themselves. One of those who died that day on the 10th of December 1967 was none other than Otis Redding. I believe he was 26 years old. Now, even though Cully had escaped, the waters in that Madison Bay was so frigid that if he had not been rescued within 20 minutes, he would have died from the frigid temperatures of the water. After he realized that all of the band members had died and he was the only one to escape, Ben Cully suffered from what is called survivor's guilt. Survivor's guilt. And that means when you are part of a circumstance or a situation where others experience tragedy and even in this instance, death, but you survive, you feel guilty that you survived. Some people are so filled with guilt that they feel that they don't deserve to live and they actually commit suicide. Others have what is called post-traumatic syndrome, which is the incident that occurred when their friends or loved ones died, that instance caused them to feel, even though that they were still living, they felt, because of guilt, they felt like their lives ended on that day. That's especially true when a parent loses a child. They feel like they're living, but they're not really alive. When we travel back to the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, we see an unprecedented tragedy unfolding that is far worse than any plane accident. What transpired on that day has forever altered the course of human history. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was nailed to a cross. And he was crucified on a hill after having been beaten beyond recognition by those who knew him. He hung there, bruised and battered from the beating that he had taken from religious leaders who called themselves lovers of God. As we look at the hill called Golgotha or Calvary, where Jesus was crucified, he who knew no sin but became sin for us, every one of us should have survivor's guilt. It should have been you. It should have been me. But thanks be to God that the story did not end when Jesus hung his head in the locks of his shoulder and he declared with an exclamation of victory, "Into thy hands I entrust, I dismiss, I command my spirit to return." It didn't end there. And we discover in the book of Revelation, one of the verifications that the story doesn't end when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus uttered these words in the presence of John, his beloved disciple. He said, I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. When I asked the question today, after making the statement is, Jesus is alive, are you? It seems illogical that I would ask someone if you are alive. If you weren't alive, you couldn't answer the question. Amen? But it's a little deeper than that, because as we shall see, it is possible to be alive while being dead at the same time. You can be alive and dead at the same time. Now, when a pathologist is doing an autopsy, and I always was fascinated with that, I want to be a doctor. And then one day I saw an autopsy, and that was my last desiring days to be a doctor. I watched the pathologist walk around the body. Horrendous odor, oh my God. Eating a sandwich and talking. I said, who is he talking to? Now, he wasn't talking to the corpse. He was speaking into a small recorder and giving information about what he observed. And so today, I'm not a pathologist, I'm a pastor. But we all, outside of Christ, are corpses. But yet, we're going to see that a corpse can live and hear and feel and touch and see. And so that legitimizes my question, are you alive? Are you really alive? Now, why would I ever call a living person dead? Well, that takes us to a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here's why we can be alive but still dead. Listen to what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, violating the word and falling short, in which you used to live. I was dead, but I used to live. When you follow the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the spirit who now is at work, and those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires of our heart. The scripture says we were dead. But while we were dead, we were still able to follow the dictate of the god of this world. The confusion that can be caused a misunderstanding is when the scripture says on one hand we were dead in trespasses and sin, but at the same time we're still alive. While you were dead, but we were in a deceased condition. So the clarity, so we were born dead. And in our trespasses and sin, I'm trying not to jump ahead. Slow down, Tony. Slow down. All right, here we go. The clarity is explained in Genesis chapter 2. The confusion is I'm dead, but I'm alive. And in my living dead state, I did things that were displeasing to God. I trespassed and I sinned. So it wasn't always like that. When you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God, who created Adam, the first man, places him in the garden. Verse 15, God says, Adam, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one tree, you shall not eat thereof. You shall not eat. Because in the day that you eat of that tree, Adam, you shall surely die. Chapter 3, we get into verse 6. The Bible says that Eve saw that the fruit was good. She researched it. She analyzed it. Probably smelt it. Categorized. Oh, it's. And then so she ate, the Bible says. And then she gave to her husband and Adam ate. And the scripture says, and their eyes were both open. And they knew that they were naked. They felt shame for the first time. They felt self-conscious for the first time. They felt fear for the first time. Their eyes were open to evil, but blind to righteousness. Now, here's where the clarity is. God says, Adam, when you eat, you're going to die. That very day, that very second you partake, you're going to die. But Adam continued to live physically. So how did he die? He died spiritually. He became spiritually separated from God. You know how it is when we were born as a baby back in the day. When a baby came out, the first thing that the doctor would do is whack that little baby on the backside, and the baby's ah! And the baby, that would be an indication that the baby's lungs were clear. Then the doctor would take a stethoscope and listen to the heart, listen to all the check the other vital signs, look into the eyes, and look into the nose, and so forth. And that meant that the baby was physically alive. But there's another kind of stethoscope that God uses since Adam died. It's a spiritual stethoscope. So when that baby popped on the backside and the doctor declares that they're physically alive, when God uses his supernatural spiritual stethoscope, there's no pulse. We were born with a flat line. We were dead on arrival. That's why David said, in sin I was conceived, and in wickedness I was born. In other words, we are naughty by nature. We are born with a sin nature, and our sin nature separates us from God. It disconnects us from God. And so, yeah, I was dead, but I was still alive. Live what? Live physically, but I was dead spiritually, separated from God. And because of my separation from God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the consequence of Adam's sin is that Adam's sin spread from him to all of humanity. So we all inherit Adam's sin nature. Some of us get it when football, you know, you got 11 players on the offensive side of the ball. And a play is called by the coach. And all 11 players have to move when the coach says, when the quarterback gives his cadence on at the design time when they were trained and practiced up to move. If one player jumps offside, guess what happens? The whole team is penalized. When Adam jumped offside, his sin was so egregious, such an abomination to God that his sin caused all of humanity to go off sides, and now from his sin, we all are penalized. We all have inherited a sin nature, and we are dead. We are dead. We are separated from God, born without life, born with the inability to respond. The Bible says the natural man, the unsaved man, the unregenerated man, the Adamic man cannot receive, cannot comprehend the things that come from God, come from the Spirit, because we do not have the Spirit of God. Neither can we know them because of the lack in the presence of the Spirit of God. So when we were born, screaming as we were, heart beating, terrorizing everybody, keeping everybody up all night. We were spiritually separated from God. I watched a man one day that I work with. He jumps out of his electric car. I'm like, okay, electric car. I don't call it electric. I said electric car, electric car. He jumps out of his electric car. He's running late. And he parks in front of the port where you can charge. He runs into the meeting. Meeting goes about 2-3 hours. And he finally comes out. And he jumps in his car, and the car doesn't move. He presses the gas button. He turns it on. The battery is completely dead. He never put the charge in. He never connected it to the electricity. And so without the connection, the car had no power. When we die spiritually, what happened? The connection between us and God was broken. We had no ability. The Bible says in our flesh, we cannot please God. We were not. The car may look great. You may be even impressed, but God said all of our righteousness aside from God is that filthy rag. It's an electric car without electric power. So we were born separated, disconnected from God. The best of us disconnected from God. Alive, but dead. as dead can be. Somebody say amen. Amen. Consequences. We inherited Adam's sin nature. You don't have to teach your children how to do wrong. You can teach them how to do right. You let them listen to a rap song for about 30 seconds. They got it. You give them a Bible verse for 365 days, 24 hours a day. They still trying to figure out, is that John 3:16? We are naughty. We are born with a sin nature. Sin gravitates to us. We don't sin because sin doesn't make us sinners. We sin because we are sinners. It's in our nature to sin. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we see that we are born dead. That's why the question is, are you alive spiritually? Now, how can a dead person be made alive spiritually? Got this disconnection. We got this car that God made, created in the likeness, in the image of God. We have everything that should make us be able to please God. We have emotions. We have volition. We have all of them. We have morality. We have the ability to say no, yes or no to God. We have all of the characteristics like God. And yet, we are dead. And so something has to happen. How can that happen? Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, but God. Somebody said, but God. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us unconditionally, sacrificially, in spite of, even when we were dead, separated because of our trespasses, made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The reason we can be made alive when we were born dead is because of God's unconditional love. He makes the first move. God comes after us. God allows circumstances to come in our life. It's like you came to church today. You just came. It's Easter Sunday or what? Somebody invited you. And you're going to get through, got dinner and movie and whatever else. You're going to binge today and so forth. And while you're sitting here, something begins to happen in your heart. You start feeling the tug of God on your heart. And that you didn't come for all that. You didn't plan that. But God, while we were dead, he made the first move. And God does something else. So God sacrificially, unconditionally loves us, but he supernaturally empowers us to respond. The Bible says he has quickened you. That word quicken is an old English word. It means he has made you alive. Something happens when God begins to talk to your heart. The Bible says no man can come to God except the Spirit draws him. And so what the Holy Spirit begins to do with our dead body is to begin to, he resurrects that which is dead. He brings back to life that which is dead. That is, the Holy Spirit who draws us gives us in the moment that God is bringing you under conviction to show you that you need Jesus. He gives you the capacity to say yes. And you become so convinced by his conviction that you have no other choice but to say yes. We call that sovereignty. God quickens. He makes you alive. You go to, it's like going to a cemetery. You remember Jesus called back. Lazarus was dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. What happens when we get saved? The Bible says by the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of hope, he makes you alive spiritually. Some of us may have saw what happened to the Buffalo Bill safety, Damar Hamlin. You saw it. He had a collision. He walked away from the tackle, and it seemed like nothing out of the ordinary, and he collapsed. The doctors say he literally died. His heart stopped beating. And millions of people around the world watched in stark horror this young man, this football player, lying on the turf in Cincinnati. Actually, no heartbeat, no pulse, dead. Paramedics ran out, and one paramedic, he immediately started performing CPR. That pumped air into Hamlin's lungs, but his heart still wasn't beat. They did another thing. They brought out what is called a defibrillator. And they put that electronic defibrillator, boom, boom, hit, and it restarted his heart and set it back into rhythm. And he who had been dead was now alive because of the intervention of the medical staff. They did for Hamlin what he couldn't even do for himself. He was dead as far as medical science was concerned. I want you to know that God has a defibrillator called the Holy Ghost. And he does for you and for me what we can't do for ourselves. The Bible says, but God, because of his great love and his and resource of mercy, he touched our hearts and caused that which was dead to recognize our need for Jesus. Aren't you glad about it? Because of what God did, the Bible says we're saved by grace. Unmerited favor, undeserved. We could never earn it. Through faith, the medium that God uses, after he touches our heart with a defibrillating move of the Holy Spirit, we can respond to the completed work of Jesus by saying, I agree, I accept, I believe. Not the result of human effort, lest any man should boast. Why am I asking a dead man if he's alive? Is because you can be dead and alive at the same time. How can a dead man live but God? Sacrificially loved us, supernaturally quickened us. But here's the final thing. What makes Christians so confident that we will live, that we are alive spiritually, never to face divine judgment again? Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the law. Once you have placed your trust in Jesus, you will never stand before Christ as your judge. We can have full confidence in that. But watch this. When John, going back to Revelation, we're getting back there. Come on, y'all. Let's go back to chapter 1. John is called the beloved disciple of Christ. He was the one on the night Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Don't name your child Judas. That's not a good name. That's not a good name. So on that night, he was the one who was resting his head in the chest of Christ. He's called the beloved disciple. He was the one that after Jesus died, Jesus gave John responsibility for caring for his mother. And that's a whole nother sermon, man. Leave it alone. Okay, so anyway, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote John 1 through 3, and he has given the revelation of the end times in the book of Revelation. Now, he was assigned as a criminal to an island called Patmos. He was exiled. And you know what his crime was? Refusing to renounce his faith in Jesus. All he had to do was say, I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. For 64 years. Now, 64 years earlier, Jesus died in AD 33. The disciples, Jesus rose from the dead, and he spent 40 days with his disciples. Then in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, and he ascended into heaven, and they saw him, and they watched him as he went back into heaven. After Jesus is seen bodily in Acts chapter 1, you don't see a physical appearance of the resurrected Christ except on two other occasions. In chapter 7 of Acts, stay with me, y'all. I know this is long for some of y'all. Amen. I usually preach much longer, but I'm being nice today. Amen. I'm being nice today. Amen. Amen. When Stephen, the first deacon, is being stoned to death, the Bible says he prays, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as he is praying and the breath of life is leaving his body, the scripture says that Jesus stood up. And he saw Jesus standing up in heaven at the right hand of the Father, the resurrected Christ standing up in bodily form. And then again in Acts chapter 9, Paul, Saul, the persecutor of the church, going to get some more Christians to put them in jail and have them executed. Jesus knocked Paul off of his horse and he appeared to Paul, and he was the only one who saw him. 64 years later, John is on the island of Patmos. The Bible said he was in the spirit. It's good to be in the spirit. Some of y'all think that means speaking in tongues or sliding up down the aisle and, you know, cartwheeling and all. Being in the spirit something means being controlled, being under the influence, being motivated, activated, captivated. That's what it means. He said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day when he heard a voice. After 64 years, he hadn't seen the bodily resurrected Christ, but he kept on trusting. The Bible says when Thomas said, I'll believe when I see his nail print hands and I can touch the wounds in his side, then I'll believe. I love doubting Thomas because he tells us that the Lord can handle our doubts. So, but Jesus said, you believe because you see. But more blessed are they who believe having not seen. So John goes 64 years. And on the first day of the week, he is in the spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord appears to him. And what the Lord does, he says, I want you to write what you hear and what you see. And beginning in chapter 1 talks about what passed. And then chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation talks about the present, the seven churches. And then 4 through 22 talks about what's going to happen. So God gives John the revelation of the entire end times. And so that's what the book of Revelation is. So John is there. He's on the island. And the Lord appears. He said, I want you to write what you see in here. Here's what he saw and what he heard. Let me just go through a few of the things. What he saw was this. The person that paid the price for our sins, he saw him, or he actually heard him claim that he's eternal, that Jesus always existed. He isn't the Son of God through Mary. And the Word became flesh. Jesus was always God's eternal Son. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. He said, I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Jesus said, before there was a before, I was before that. And when there's ever an ending, there won't be, because I will always be here. He is the first and the last. Jesus said, I'm eternal. You know how long eternity is? Eternal. It's beyond any number that we could ever ascribe to it. And so the first thing that he heard, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the beginning, and the end. Here's something else that he saw. He saw the physical, bodily, resurrected Christ. He said, then I turned, verse 12, and the voice that spoke to me, having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, I'm not going to go into his hair was white and his feet was like prowl. That's for another sermon. You're going to have to come back. All right? But he says, in between the lampstands, it was one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a term that Jesus used of himself 82 times in the gospel. And it refers to, I'm the Alpha and Omega, his eternality has always existed. Now he's saying, I want you to understand my humanity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Scripture says, and the Word, who was with God in the beginning, became flesh, and he dwelled among us. Jesus said, I'm not only the eternal Son of God, but I'm the one who took on human form in the incarnation, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a term that refers to Jesus' humanity. Not only does he say he hears, and then the person who he saw brought him to his knees and received his worship. John said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, be not. It is, he's saying to me, do not be afraid. Now, if this was just an angel or a mere man, he would have rejected the worship. But because he was God and is God, he received John's worship. He said, I fell at his feet as dead. There's that song I really like, I Can Only Imagine. You know that song, I can only imagine that I'm going to be surrounded by his glory, etc. What would I be? Would I sing, would I shout, say, or would I just lay flat before his feet? How'd that go? Y'all know how that goes, right? I actually have the words here. Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe will you I be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Let me just eliminate any speculation here. When you see Jesus, you're going to fall on your face. You're going to fall prostrate on your face. Someone said, when I see Jesus, amen. When I see Jesus, amen. All my troubles, all my problems will be over when I see Jesus, amen. Now, there are two parts to this. On the one hand, when we see Jesus, we're going to fall on our face and worship because he is the God-man. He's holy. And we're not, but we have his presence. So we're going to fall in the presence of God to worship. But we're going to also fall as dead because our troubles are over. You can finally rest from your labors. John was exhausted from serving the Lord. When he saw Jesus, he just felt, because all of his troubles, all of his problems were all over. Now, we can't understand this kind of suffering. When we talk about suffering, we say, man, I just got my nail broken. I can't pay for this manicure. I had to park around the corner from my favorite store. I couldn't even get close. All those people shopping on Easter. I didn't order this DoorDash. All up in my bushes, it's cold. Somebody else ordered this. My brackets are all messed up. My team got knocked out of the conference. I'm done. I'm tired of suffering like this. This is heartbreaking. I don't think I'm going to work tomorrow. I'm depressed. Give me a drink. No, pass me a joint. I'm just wiped out. But suffering for Jesus means that you die to yourself. It means that he increases and we decrease. John was overwhelmed because he was given a life sentence because he wouldn't say, I don't believe in Jesus. Who even knows you know Jesus? Are you bearing your cross? Are you willing to die for the cause of Jesus? Are you willing to put him first? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The church that suffers is the church that the Lord glorifies. The church that suffers is the church that purifies. We don't shrink under pressure. We grow under pressure. The reason the church isn't growing is we don't want to suffer. We're trying to get our bucket list squared away. We ain't giving up no meals to pray for unsaved people. Some of us don't know how pearls are made. I don't know if any of you had pearls, but very, very exclusive and unique form of jewelry. The way that an oyster makes a pearl is that a granule of sand gets under inside the shell and the oyster becomes agitated, uncomfortable. So the sand makes the oyster not feel right. That disturbance causes the oyster to create a chemical inside that surrounds the granule and it buffers the oyster from the pain. And it's some pearls take 4 months, others take as much as 4 years. The longer the pearl is inside the oyster, the better the quality of the pearl. But the pearl would never come into being without agitation, without stress, without discomfort. I want you to know that there's some things in God that God has placed in you. And the only way that they're ever going to come out, you're going to have to go through trials. You're going to have to go through tribulations. Jesus said, while you are in the world, you're going to have issues. But count it all joy, because the perfecting of your faith, I'm using it to teach you how you can depend on me. I'm teaching you through your struggles that you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. Suffering for the cause of Christ is not a bad hair day. Oh, she didn't speak? I don't know if I'm going back to that church again. They didn't acknowledge that I'm there. Don't they understand? It's me. Suffering is not about us. It's about honoring him. What are you doing to deny yourself that honors Jesus? John fell as a dead man because finally he was relieved that all that he had went through, it mattered, it counted. The Lord knew and he noticed. And the scripture says every one of us shall give an account for what we have done in our bodies. One day we will be in the presence of the Lord. Surely we will worship him, but will you be able to fall in total submission as a dead person because your labor is over? And he'll be able to say, well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. He also, the person that he saw identified himself, just so we ain't confused. Verse 18 said, I am he who lives. He's talking about his availability. I'm here now. I don't know what you're going, John, I know you're on this island of Patmos. I know they isolated you. I know they're torturing you. I know they're mistreating you. And all the other apostles have died, and they have been martyrs. They've been killed for the cause of Christ. But I am he who lives. In your darkest hour, he lives. When nobody else understands, he lives. When the tears are flowing down your cheeks and you can't stop them, and you cry so hard that your eyelids literally shut and you can't, he is here. He's available. But not only is he available, he says, I'm going to tell you, let me check out my availability. Let me also, I want you to check out my humility. I was dead. Jesus said, I'm going to die, but no one can take my life. But I voluntarily lay it down. But when I do, I'm going to do it for your on your behalf. That's humility. But in 3 days. So he shows him. He said, check out my humility. Then he says, check out my eternality. I'll talk about it. He said, I'm alive to live forevermore. Jesus is not only here for you right now and died for us in the past for every sin that you'll ever commit, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Do you believe that? Somebody ought to shout about that. His eternality. He said, but I want you to check out my authority. He said, I was dead, but now I have authority over Hades, the realm of all spiritual authority and power, principalities and rulers, demonic spirits. I have authority over it all. And then, more importantly, I have the keys to death and life. Jesus controls how long we live. I know you thought you had your exercise program. You don't know how good the diet I'm on right now. I should be in my calculations is. And you walk right out that door and breathe your last. Jesus said, it is appointed. It is predetermined that men, that we're going to die. The granules of our life have been trickling out since the moment we were conceived in our mother's womb. He has authority over life and death. And then Jesus said, hey, I want you to check out my priority in verses 19, 20. He said, I want you to share what I'm showing you and saying to you to my 7 churches. Here's the key thing. Jesus is saying, I'm watching over my churches. What church? He said, I will build my church with all the stuff. stuff that's going on, all the criticism, all the negative press the church is giving. Jesus, I'm going to build my church in the gates of hell. Why? Because Christ is watching over his church. The question is it his church? You can't shut down the church of Jesus. Here's the final thing. He said, I want you to check out my intimate, my immediacy. He says in verse 7, he says, behold, he is coming with a cloud, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes on earth will mourn because of him. Jesus said, I'm not only watching over my church, I have authority over life and death and all the spiritual realm, I'm coming back. And every eye. Now, this is the second part of rapture. Jesus comes back in two separate parts. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse, he said, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who remain, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so Jesus is coming in the cloud, and he's going to snatch the church up. He's going to rapture the church. But then at the end of the tribulation, the Bible says he's coming with his mighty army in the church, and he's coming through the clouds, and every eye, even those who slew Jesus, shall see him. He's coming back. That's why I'm confident. Jesus is coming back. I'm confident because he has authority. I'm confident because Jesus who rose bodily, so will we. The Bible says, stand with me. Behold, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see Jesus, we shall see him as he is, because we will be like him. How was Jesus? He had a glorified physical body that rose.